And we're just going to carry on from where we stopped last week. And at the moment, we've been looking at discipleship. And this is our seventh installment. And when we started, I made a number of points around the perspective that we're taking on discipleship. And I think some of the bases that I tried to establish was the fact that we're not looking at discipleship just from the point of, okay, now you're a Christian or now you want to do things for God and God winds you up like a robot and you're just going off and doing stuff. Now, it's great that we do stuff for God. We sing, we do all these things. I believe God absolutely loves that. Do you understand? But we need to be careful that that's not the basis of our relationship with God, what we do for Him. And the other thing I mentioned is that God is interested in you personally knowing Him from a relational perspective. And the more we know of God and understand about Him, the more we're able to do things for Him in a way that is almost natural, so it's not forced. So that's kind of like the perspective that I tried to give us concerning discipleship. We've got the messages on our website. We record them and we put them on there. So today I'm going to carry on with the seventh installment, I'll call it. And today I'm looking at discipleship. And our main text is the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Today I'm looking at something I've called being a witness. Being a witness. Now, depending on what age you're in, depending on how old you are, depending on the TV programs you watch, that word witness might mean different things. I remember there was someone I said, anytime we're talking, the person likes all these investigative programs, you know, all the ones where they investigate. So when we're having conversations and I mention a word that pertains to that, she'll go, okay, oh, that's, you know, when they're tracking this person and they do the forensics and all those things. I say, no, I'm not talking about CSI here. So, but in this context, we're looking at what it means to be a witness from Jesus' perspective. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had been with his disciples. They knew him quite a bit now, you know. Things were happening. Peter had denied Christ. Now Christ had brought him back. So he had been with them for a long time. Now they knew him. He was now saying, okay, fine. You guys are now ready to begin to do stuff for me. You're ready to go out into the world. But he now says here, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus tells his disciples that, look, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We'll look at what that means in a minute. And then you will be witnesses for me. So if Jesus is saying that we'll be witnesses for him, what does it really mean to be a witness? Now, I got some dictionary definitions here that we'll look at. So the first thing is, what does it mean to be a witness? I've got three definitions here that I got from an online dictionary. So the first definition is, it says it's an attestation of a fact or an event. That's attesting to a fact or an event that happened somewhere. Now, the second one, which we might be a bit more familiar with because that's what we watch on TV quite a bit, it says, this is one that gives evidence. Specifically, it says one that testifies in a cause or before a judicial tribunal. So this one is saying a witness is maybe someone does something and they call you to court to be a witness for that person or for that particular event. Then you're a witness in that circumstance. Now, the third definition here is one who has personal knowledge of something. So here it's saying that the third definition of a witness is someone who has personal knowledge of something. Now, I remember this comes to my mind quite a bit. I remember there was once in my house, I got a letter. This was when we were back in London. And in that letter, it said I had to appear in court because I had broken the speed limit. And allegedly, the police were meant to have stopped me somewhere. And they're meant to have taken my details. And I was called to court. And I was so amazed because I said to myself, hang on, when did this happen? This isn't me. I've never been, you know. So what's happening here? And it was like a joke. But apparently I went to court, and I think I went in a really naive manner. You know, it was one of the courts in London. This is real life. So I went there before the court session, and I said, okay, who is the prosecutor? They said, oh, all the government prosecutors, I should go up there upstairs somewhere. So I walked into this room just by myself, and I said, look, I got this letter. It says I should appear in court. I'm not this person. I wasn't there. I don't know why I got this letter, so on and so forth. And the guy asked me, do you have a lawyer? I said, no. He said, do you have insurance? I said, no. I said, look, I'm not the person. So, and the guy had a look on his face like, this guy must be a joker. This is... But I went there, I was like, you know, maybe in the future I should have sought proper counsel. But I just went there. I said, you know what? It's not me. He now said, okay. He looked at me for a few. It's funny, right? He looked at me and said, okay, you know what I'm going to do? This is the government prosecutor, the lawyer. He said, do you know what I'm going to do now? Because it seems like you're quite, I think you might be innocent, not to talk about being naive. He said, okay, the policewoman that stopped the person on the road is upstairs just right in front of the courtroom. What I want you to do is this. Walk to the front of the courtroom. Make sure everybody sees you walking around. Don't talk to anybody. Once you've done that, walk back here. And I said, why? He said, well, if you're the person, the policewoman who stopped that person, will identify that you're the person. But don't say anything to her. You just walk there, make sure everybody in front of the courtroom sees you, then walk back to my office. Obviously, I did that. I went to the... It sounds really funny, but it wasn't really funny then, apparently. So I went... Oh, yeah. I walked around, and I said, I'm back. He said, no problem. He now said, okay, I should... That it's time for court now. That he's going to ask the woman, the policewoman, that I should just walk behind him, but I should just stay at a distance. So he now went and asked the woman and said, look, the person that you stopped, is that person here? And she said, apparently to him, no. He now came to me and said, no problem, you're not the one, but you still have to appear before the judge. So we went into the courtroom. I felt it was so surreal. It was like I was dreaming. So we went into the courtroom, and the judge said, case, whatever, Mr. Benson, I was on this side of the dock, no lawyers, nobody, and on the other side was the government prosecutor, and he said, Your Honor, and the policeman, Your Honor, we are going to dismiss this case because this person, apparently, he said some legal stuff, so I don't know exactly what he said, but the witness who was present at the scene, the policeman says, the person who is guilty is not in court. So let's dismiss this case. And that's how to dismiss the case. So what am I saying here? The witness in this instance was a policewoman. There was something she had been a witness to. She had been a witness to someone who broke the speed limit and who she gave the ticket to. So it wasn't something that you had to cajole her about. You didn't have to tell her, did you really see someone on the road when you stopped them? She knew because she was there. She experienced it. Do you understand what I mean? That's why she could confidently come to court and say, that person is not here. So when Jesus was saying, you guys will be witnesses to me, what he was saying is, you will come to the place that because now you know me, you can testify to who I am. Do you understand? For example, if you came across someone on the street and they said, oh, you go to that church up there, CFT Bristol, you'd be like, yeah, can you tell me about the pastor there? What's he like? Then obviously the response you guys will give is, oh, he's a great guy, greatest pastor. I'm sure that's the response. I'm sure that's the response you would give. Why? Because you've been here. You know me to an extent. Do you understand? So Jesus was saying here, because you know me, it's not going to be the case where someone has to, force you to say something. You know me. So just tell people about what you know about me personally. Do you understand? So Jesus said that to the disciples, that you will be witnesses for me. First in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we see here that a witness is someone that has, I'll take the third definition, that has personal knowledge of something. Do you understand what I mean? So that's what it means to be a witness. Now, the second thing I want to look at, and again, this is just summarizing the things that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. What is the basis of being a witness? How can you come to the place where you're a witness? Lastly, we'll look at how the Holy Spirit helps and all that. Now, the basis for being a witness for God is knowing God. And we looked at John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. And John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said something. He said, now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the Bible begins to tell us that knowing God it just doesn't stop at knowing him per se, but that is the actual life of God. So we see here that God is placing emphasis on knowing him, and he even qualifies that to mean eternal life, starting now. I mean, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Apostle Paul said something. This is the man that, God used to write like a third of the New Testament. He had done a lot of great things for God. But he says something here. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. So knowing God is one of the foundational bases. And we don't know God and it ends at a particular point. It's a lifelong journey. So as we know God, it forms the basis of being a witness for him. Do you understand? Now, the other thing as well we see as a basis of being a witness, over the past few Sundays, we looked at John chapter 14, verse 15. So the second thing that is the basis for being a witness, apart from knowing God, is obeying the teachings of Christ. Now, I put a PS in obeying the teachings of Christ. Now, John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, I made a point a few weeks ago that, you see, what I don't want us to do is to have an opinion that, look, okay, let me put it in another perspective. You know, a lot of the times, we might be used to the fact that, you know what, I need to obey God, otherwise I'm not a good Christian. I need to obey God, otherwise I'm going to look a bit funny, or I'm not going to be. And we outline all these things of why we should obey God. Maybe we look at it from the perspective of how things are in the world. You know that I don't know how you grew up, but when I grew up, if you didn't speak properly to your teachers and all that, you got a whack. But now that's not politically correct. Yeah, you can't do that nowadays. But in those days, I mean, you misbehaved, it was instant punishment. I mean, so you were encouraged to behave properly, not because you actually wanted to. It was because of the consequence. Do you get what I mean? But Jesus was saying, look, I don't want you guys to obey my commandments because of fear of consequence. No, do it because you love me. Do you understand? Obey me because you love me. Don't obey me out of duress. Don't obey me because if you don't obey me. No. Obey me like a person. Obey me because you love me. Don't obey me because you're afraid that something is going to happen. No, I don't want that. I mean, how would you, you know, say, for example, you had a friend and you said, you know what, can you, when you're coming along, would you be able to, you know, do me a quick favor? Could you do this for me? I mean, how would you feel if that friend did it? And after they did it, they came to you and said, okay, I've done it anyway. I knew that if I didn't do what you asked me to do, it would be, you wouldn't do this for me. How would you feel about that? Would you be excited about that kind of friendship? I don't think so. You would want a situation where if someone did something for you, they did it, you know, because they liked you. Do you understand? So what I'm saying here is that, look, God is a person. We don't see him. He's not a human being, but he's a person. God has emotions. God gets angry. God gets sad. God, do you understand? So God is not a machine. He's not just someone that is just there. And he wants us to relate to him that way. So the basis for being a witness is saying, look, obey me because you love me. And as you get to know me as well. Now, the third thing we looked at about being a witness is preaching the gospel. Now, we looked at the gospel in a great deal, I think the last Sunday that we were here. And we said the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the fact that we all have offended God. We're not perfect. We're all on our way to hell. However, God loved us so much that he said, no, you guys, you don't have to go there. I've paid the price through Christ. Then the question was now, what do I do? What do I do to be saved? What do I do to accept the gospel? Do I have to, you know, attend church every Sunday? You should, if you can. Do I have to do this? No. The gospel is free. And the gospel is saying, believe in Christ, that he died for your sins, and he's the substitute for you, so that you don't have to face the consequence when you die. That's the gospel. And it's free. That's how we become born again, by putting our faith in Christ. That's simple. And what is putting your faith in Christ? Is just trusting in God. Very simple. Nothing complicated. So we see here, so we've looked at what it means to be a witness. We've seen that over the past few Sundays, we've established that some of the basis of being a witness is, one, knowing God, beginning that journey to know God. The second thing is obeying the teachings of Christ, not out of duress, but because, you know, you love him. The third is preaching the good news, telling people about Christ, telling people that, you know what, God loves you. God has a plan for you. You know, a lot of people have a very wrong impression about God. How do I know? There are times that I'm talking to people and I'm telling you, when they describe God, I'm like, who are you talking about? This is not the God I know. This definitely, you're definitely talking about somebody else. But God is saying, let's go out there and tell people about him. Tell him that he has a plan for every single person. Tell people that, yes, you are a sinner. Everybody is a sinner, but God loves you the same. God wants to God has given a substitute for you. Do you understand? The good news. Now, the third and final thing we want to look at. So we looked at what it means to be a witness, the basis of being a witness. Now, Jesus now makes a very important point here. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he begins to say something here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus now begins to say something here. Very important. So, Jesus says something in this verse of scripture. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He highlights something that's very important. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, he's saying that not only in your journey of life, in my journey of life as a disciple of Christ, as a witness of Christ, God has not asked us to do this on our own. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I'm just going to mention a number of things about the Holy Spirit this morning. But before I do that, I want to give us like a PS. Or I want to put a PS there, a note. And the PS is this. Oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit in church or outside church, if you were like me a few years ago, something happens. Before I became a Christian, I remember quite clearly that some of my friends were at university and they used to go to like Christian meetings. I never went. And one thing that really spooked me out, in quote, in those days was the fact that I'll be like, these guys will go to the meetings and they were really charismatic. They'll be praying in tongues, doing all this. I was like, man, that is just too, I can go to church, sing a few hymns, songs, so on and so forth. But this Holy Spirit business, man, just count me out of it, man. It's just too much for me. All this charismatic. So I was like, you know what? None of that. Why? Because I thought it was spooky. I was like, man, what's this? This is like really proper. So I just stayed away from the whole thing. But what I want to say is this. The Holy Spirit has been so misunderstood as well. The Holy Spirit is God. And God has left the Holy Spirit with us on earth here to help us through this Christian journey. And the thing is this. A lot of us are not really aware of that, and we will do our best. We'll just try our best in terms of what we can do in terms of our relationship with God. And it's like the Holy Spirit is just there, and we're not just having any conversations with Him at all. But Jesus made a point that the Holy Spirit will do something in your life. He will help you to accomplish the plans that God has for you on the earth. Now, we're not going to go too deeply into that, but I'm just going to mention a number of things about the Holy Spirit. Now, but before I say that, the Christian faith is a supernatural faith. The Christian faith is a supernatural faith. So that means we'll read the Bible, yes, we'll sing, yes, we'll pray, but let's be mindful that it is supernatural. It is not just natural. And there are some things that God does in our lives as Christians that are supernatural. And God wants us to understand those things, that those things are available to us. And the other thing is that these things are not spooky. They're simple. Every single one of us can benefit from the help of the Holy Spirit. So, what are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does? I'll just run through this. The first thing, John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. I'll just paraphrase. Jesus says something about the Holy Spirit here. He says that He will lead you into all truth. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. This means that the Holy Spirit is there, although you don't see Him, He will explain the Bible to you. I'm telling you. We'll look at the Holy Spirit on another. He will explain the Bible to you. Not only the Bible, I tell you, everything. And it might seem a bit weird, but do you know that the Holy Spirit is like having Jesus beside you? So if you have a question, there's stuff you're not really sure about, you can actually ask the Holy Spirit and He will tell you what it is. It takes time to understand how He speaks to you. Now, I remember, this has happened to me several times. I work in a very, it's calmed down a bit now. My job is very high pressured. So the kind of job that I do is they employ you maybe 3 months and they say, this is what you have to do. This is what you have to deliver. Every month, you give a report and say, this is what I've done. And in this case, it either works or it doesn't work. Now, if by the end of the first month, something that should have been working isn't working, they'll tolerate you for like a week. But if you're saying it's not working, and the only response you're giving is that it's not working, 3 months down the line, you know what's going to happen? One day you get into the office and they'll say, excuse me, way out, sacked. Do you understand what I mean? That's the kind of that's the kind of job that I've been doing for a few years. So it's happened to me a few times. And there was a time I remember I had a team of people I was working with, young guys who I was, you know, I was leading the team, and we were absolutely stuck. And they said, you know what? And on this particular occasion, we were totally stuck, me and a team of about four people. And they came to me and they said, we can't make this thing work. Kehinde, they called my first name there. What do we do? And we were totally stuck. I said, no problem. We'll get it sorted. I said, we'll get this thing sorted. Do you know what I did? I just excused myself and I went to the toilet. Do you know what I did in the toilet? I knelt down. I said, Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, verse 13. It might sound a bit weird. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when you come, you guide us into all truth. Now, I have this problem, Holy Spirit. You know, if I don't get it, it's the sack. What is the answer to this problem? Why are you laughing? You know, I have mortgage to pay, children to feed, all these things with my home. So I couldn't afford to be sacked at that point in time. Yeah, I knelt down. I said, what is the answer? And I started praying. I prayed. And suddenly a thought occurred to me. I said, incredible. I'm telling you, I said, incredible. I just went out. I said, you know what, guys? This is what we need to do now. Give me the program. Code. Run. It worked. How did you get that to work? Secret. So what I'm saying here is that it sounds a bit funny, but you know, I've been in some really weird situations. So it's saying that the Holy Spirit can help you and I. Do you understand? Not only with the Bible. Obviously, the Holy Spirit will explain the Bible to us. Do you understand? He will. So there are things you're reading and he'll say, this is what this means. And you'll be now like, wow, really? So the Holy Spirit is there for us. Now, I'll run through the other bits and pieces. The other thing is this. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says that there are times that we want to pray and we don't really know what to pray about. I might want to pray for Daddy Clive, who's on a journey around the world in Morocco in his van, his thing. And there's something, I know that, look, I need to pray for Daddy Clive, but I don't know what's happening. I'm like, God, help Daddy Clive in Jesus' name. That's fine, but I can go further. The Holy Spirit can give me the prayer language because he knows what's happening there. And I begin to pray exactly what he needs, supernaturally. Now, the third thing is this. The Holy Spirit works through us to touch people in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. I'll explain that much later. We can just note Mark chapter 16, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit gives us strength as well. And that's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Supernaturally, you can get to the point where you're so tired. I tell you, you're emotionally sapped. And you're just like, you know what? I just want to sleep for the next 2 weeks and not move here. But you know you have to do stuff. The Holy Spirit can help you, energize you, strengthen you, bring you to the place where you're recharged again. Now, the other thing is this. The fifth thing, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The Holy Spirit also gives us boldness to preach. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible tells us there that the disciples were praying. And the Holy Spirit filled them with boldness and they were bold and they were able to preach. He helps us to do that as well. Now, two more things. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're God's children. You know that there are times that you feel that, you know what, am I even a Christian? If I was a Christian, I don't even feel like one anyway. I feel like I just feel so whatever, you know? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Holy Spirit will come beside you and whisper in your ears, Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, you're a believer. Do you know that he does that? So there are times that, you know, you just feel like totally out of it and you're there. The Holy Spirit will stand beside you and whisper in your ears, yes, don't worry. And the last thing is, he also comforts us as well. So I'm going to stop there. Now, all these things I've said, they're just a minute part of what the Holy Spirit does. If I asked you this morning, would you want the Holy Spirit? What would your answer be? What would your answer be? What am I saying here? I'm saying that, look, God is so simple. The Bible is so simple. God is not complicated. Neither does he want us to complicate matters. Do you understand what I mean? So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that I don't want you to go it alone in this world. I have given you the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit help you. So he's not a spooky thing where it's like, you know, you have people rolling on the floor. Some people do that. Well, good luck to them. But you don't have to roll on the floor. Yeah. If you want to, well, I mean, go ahead. But all I'm saying is, Jesus said, you can be a witness. Jesus said, in being a witness for me, in knowing me, you have someone to help you, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop there today. So we've looked at being a witness for Christ. What does it mean to be a witness? The basis of being a witness, and that the Holy Spirit is here to help you. So I'm going to stop there today. I'm going to ask that we all rise and pray.